First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, but the word in the margin is institution, which is what it means. Therefore, submit yourselves to every institution of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. May God bless his word to us. If you have the notice sheet, you'll see the title was How to Endure Trials, Part 1, but I thought of it should change that slightly. I want to call it this instead, Holiness in a Sinful World, because that is what this is about. Verses 11 and 12, as we saw, really are telling us that we are sojourners and we are pilgrims. We are those who are on the way through this world. We are those who do not live here. It is not our home. But how are we to live here? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Have your conduct, your works, your deeds, your daily life honourable among the Gentiles, everybody around us, that when they speak against you as evildoers, those who don't know God, they may see by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, when God moves by his Spirit. And this theme of goodness continues. You'll notice the word is there in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The verse before talks about governors being raised up for the praise of those who do good, being bond servants of God. This is a theme that comes here. Goodness. How to live when there are trials. In chapter 3, we have the theme of how when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 14. In chapter 4, you have the suffering and the reproach as a Christian there in verse 16. So sometimes we're being told, when you suffer trials, suffer as a Christian, or suffer as someone who is righteous, their cause is righteous, they're doing righteous things, or suffer because you're being good. We are to live lives of goodness, of righteousness, that is the Christian life. We've seen much in this letter already about the gospel and about how our response to it is to be holiness. And then this third theme that's in this letter of suffering because we're doing what is holy, because we're living the Christian life out, that theme begins to come in. And so we're going to look at these verses this morning. We have four things to say. The first is about submission. Here it is. Submit, it says literally, yourselves to every human institution. It's important that we pointed out that's what the word means. To submit to every ordinance means obey every law. That is not what Peter is saying. He's saying institution, the institutions of government. He goes on to talk of kings and governors. There's a parallelism here to Romans 13. It's interesting, actually. There in Romans 13, a different word is used for this submission. And the word that's used in Romans 13 is one which just means outwardly. And yet it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So there's an inward element in Romans 13. Here the word itself, the word we submit yourselves, is a word that includes the heart submission. Heart submission to the institutions of men. Both passages teach this. It is not merely outward obedience. It is saying it is right that God has instituted governments, and we gladly say that is right and good, and we're glad, because if we have anarchy, then gangs of people go around, break into your house and steal all your property and shoot you. Well, if you don't have police, if you don't have courts, if you don't have laws, and we know that it's bad enough in this land, but you can look at many lands across the world and government has broken down, failed states, and you think of what was happening, is happening in Syria or in many, many nations, in Somalia, in Sudan, in all sorts of places, and you say, thank God we are not living in those conditions. Thank God that if there is some rule of law, not perfect. And yet, of course, we have the problem, don't we, that sometimes, and it seems, as if, unless God intervenes, that the way things are going in our land, sometimes it appears that the governments are going to be harder and harder against Christians, and against our freedom to say things, and against our freedom of practice in many ways. And it could affect pastors and preachers, it could affect parents, all sorts of clouds on the horizon. God might blow the clouds away, but he might not. That's why we're looking at 1 Peter to prepare for them, and some have already suffered. We were thinking last year of those in our church who were having tensions at work because of things like Pride Month and other things. And we have to be realistic, and Peter was certainly being realistic because he's writing to people who were suffering trials, chapter 1 and verse 6, or had suffered trials. And yet God in his word still says these words. He says, submit yourselves to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. It's an essential part of our holiness, of our obedience, of our commitment and to a consecration to Christ. And if in Romans the opposite of the idea of submission there is rebellion, seek to bring down the institutions of government, here the different word gives, sometimes you can learn, can't you, from an opposite. The opposite here would be just grumble all the time. Grumble that we have to have a government at all. No, we're told the Lord has instituted this. But, of course, we know that we are not to obey the government when it tells us to sin or when it forbids us from doing what is right. That whole principle that the apostles taught when they were told, don't preach the gospel, we must obey God rather than man. When the conflict is there, we obey God. We obey the Lord for the Lord's sake. If we have to choose rather than man for the Lord's sake. But the point is, you see, that what Peter is saying here is God wills the supreme governor, the king or emperor, and governors who are sent by him, God wills them, but for his purpose. And his purpose, God's purpose, is that they bring his vengeance on evildoers. So there is a thought here that's saying, isn't it? It's one sentence. You submit yourselves from the soul, from the heart, to every institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the higher rulers or the lower rulers, as to those, verse 14, who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. While they are doing that, you gladly submit to them. Because God's purpose, you notice, is the punishment, literally the vengeance on evildoers. Now, we are not to take vengeance ourselves, are we? This is the whole matter of the institution of God's law, where he said, look, to Moses, you have courts and you bring people and there's witnesses have to come forward. You have to prove points and you don't just go out and have a situation where there's a blood feud and where the strongest gang is going to win. But vengeance, where does vengeance come in? Do we take vengeance? Beloved, Romans 12 verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will bring vengeance on sinners on the last day. And every account will be called in, as it were. But the problem is we have to live here and now. We cannot leave all punishment to then, or it would be that we had complete anarchy. And so God institutes human rule, the concept of human rule, and different types of government in different places. It doesn't mean you have to have an emperor or there's a democracy or whatever there is. He institutes governments in order that they, in this life, can bring vengeance on those who do harm to people in their nation. And that is the purpose of the law, and people being brought to courts and being punished, in order that everybody else, not just Christians, can do what we are told to pray that we might be able to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort you, verse 1, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why do we pray for those in authority? That we may live, and it wouldn't just be us, would it, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we might live a life quiet and peaceable in godliness and reverence. But people who are just seeking to live peaceful lives can also get on and live their peaceful lives as well. And that's why what we are to pray for. That the institutions of government will do what God has instituted them to do. To punish evildoers and praise those who do good. So often we see it's the opposite. We need to think though, don't we also? This brings to our attention the idea of why do we have courts? Why are there punishments by the state? And it brings it very clearly, isn't it? The purpose is not, though it has this effect beneficially, deterrence of others. The purpose is not rehabilitation of the offender. The purpose is for God's vengeance to come on evildoers in this world. Punishment. But also, there is to be praise to those who do good. Now we have an honours system. And we look at some of the people who get honours these days and the whole system has become corrupted. The best way to get into the House of Lords is to stand for Parliament, get in, next election, get kicked out by your electors. That's the way to get into the House of Lords. Failed politicians. And you have honours of some people in it, and then you think, how on earth? You see, all systems become corrupt. You can judge them by the word of God in our own mind. But the purpose is that good is rewarded and evil is punished. And that is what we need to pray that the government, any government, will do. It's when they do the opposite, of course, that heart obedience is utterly impossible for us. The individual actions, unjust actions, laws that are passed that inhibit the preaching of the gospel, laws that are passed that inhibit parents being told be able to bring up their children in godliness, laws that are passed to bring about all sorts of dreadful evils. We cannot say we submit to those in our heart, though we may have to submit to them outwardly. Clearly the picture in the New Testament is this. The apostles who said we must obey God rather than man, but when they were unjustly tried and imprisoned, they didn't start a rebellion. They meekly took the punishment, unjust punishment. Though when they could, and the law was on their side, they used the law. So there is submission. There's much more to come on this in this letter. But there's not only, that's the first response that's brought out here. The first way we're told to have our honourable conduct among the Gentiles. The second way is goodness, as we've said. Those who are ignorant of the truth of the gospel, we're told here, are fools. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People who do not believe may be very intelligent. But we are told that they are fools, not just here. Psalm 14 and verse 1 is as the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And in fact the words there is are not there in the original. The fool says in his heart, no God. It may be that it certainly includes atheism. And the folly of someone saying this creation, this wonderful, glorious, mighty creation in all its beauty and intricacy has come into being by itself and made itself. And you think you'd have to be a fool to believe that. You may be a very intelligent man in the world's eyes. You may have many degrees. You may be a professor. You may whatever. But to say that all this just came about by chance and of its own power is a fairy tale. Very hard to believe. But people believe it. But it's not just that, is it? It's not just the man in Psalm 14 and verse 1 who is the fool. And it's not just the man who, he might be somebody who says, the man, the woman who says, oh, I believe in God, I believe there's a creator, yes. But says, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live my own life. The creator can do what he likes in all this world, but he's not coming in here. The fool says, in my heart, no God. And that, of course, widens the picture, doesn't it? To most, sadly, of the people we will meet in this world who are saying, I will not have God to rule in my heart. What does Solomon say in his wisdom? In Ecclesiastes, and we quote the first of these two, I'm going to quote three verses. We quote the second one often, I'm sure. But listen to what is being said. No, it's two verses. Right at the end of Ecclesiastes, last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Having investigated wisdom and folly, fear God and keep his commandments. For this, it says in my version, man's all. That's all right. All of man. Not the whole duty of man. The word duty doesn't appear in the Hebrew. This is the whole of what it means to be a human being. This is the whole of our purpose. This is the whole of how we are to live. Fear God and keep his commandments. Next verse. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's that warning, isn't there? And the warning that we have to sound to people and say you can drift your way through life, or you might not drift. You can have a goal in life and you pursue it and you largely succeed in it. And you get your money, or you'll get your fame, or you'll get your peace and security, or whatever it is. And you're doing all these things and you're ignoring God. And it's folly, because God is going to call you to account. And these are the people, we're told, who are foolish, and they are, and we put them to silence by doing good. So that says, doesn't it, that they are opposing us. They are criticizing us. We looked at this last week. They are calling us bigots. They are calling us evil. And we are to silence their criticism, and worse, we are to silence their criticism of the gospel, where we say God is a God who loves and forgives and saves in Christ, and that has happened to us. We are to silence our criticism of their criticism of Christ, where they might just say, oh, he was a good man, or they might even say he was evil, or they might say he doesn't exist. We are to silence their criticism of what we say that God is, and God exists, and God is real and true and powerful and holy. We are to silence their scoffing at the idea of a new birth, and that we are born again of the Spirit of God, and that God works in human souls and indwells them by his Holy Spirit. And you will say, if you come this far through this long sentence with me, how do we do that? And he says, by doing good. What does this mean? Well, it means some may call our good evil. And perhaps not quite as far as that, but they will say we're mistaken and we're foolish. And even if they might say, at the minimum, these people who spend an hour or so twice a day in the Lord's house, in the church, they're wasting their time and they're deluded. And I can find better things to do with myself, they will say, on a Sunday. Better things than worshipping God. You see, this is just people. This is society. This is the people that Peter lived amongst, the people we live amongst, the people that all Christians have always lived amongst. But the point is that all the criticisms, they will have to say, but on the other hand, these are the people who do good. These Christians are good people. and whatever they're being taught, as the rulers, as we saw last week, and the media and everybody else who will be saying these Christians are evil, and they will look and they will say, well, in my experience, they're good. That's what has to happen. And the supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself, who went about doing good, and the common people heard him gladly. And the rulers are all saying, this is an evil man. He's a blasphemer. He's got a demon. Crucify him. And they whipped up a crowd. It probably wasn't actually that big a crowd, but meeting in one palace, to cry, crucify him. And he was crucified. But you see, no one could bring any charge against him. Three times Pilate himself has to say, I find no evil in this man. We are to be people who live amongst those who will say all sorts of things against us. In their ignorance. In their folly. But we are to give them no handle for saying that we are anything but good. And notice it's good, not just righteous. It's not just we don't do bad things. It's we do good. So that they can say, here are all my neighbours, but the one who's a Christian does most for me. Now, of course, we have to look at what we can do. Don't get me wrong. We all have different responsibilities and different things. If you're working, you may certainly not be able to do as much for your next door neighbour as the neighbour on the other side who's retired. We have to understand these things in this sense. But our reputation amongst those who know us should be, they are good people. Not because we're seeking that reputation, but because we're being good people. That this is, as it goes back into verse 12, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that they may by your good works, which they observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to be good. We are to submit to the government, that's point one, when they are doing what is good. And we are to be good ourselves. Thirdly, the third point is freedom. We are to be free. We are free. As free, this sentence continues, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Vice, evil. We are free in Christ. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? We are free in many ways. And the way that matters in this context, we are free from condemnation. But the thing that matters in this point is that we are free from the power of sin. Yes, we're free from human rules about how we should live religiously. We're free, as Paul argues so much in Galatians, free from the law of God and all its bondage. We are free from the power of sin, though. That's what matters here. And therefore we are free from having to submit to any human, sinful human being telling us how to think and therefore act. We are free from having to listen in the slightest. We listen in terms of hearing, but listen in terms of doing something about it. In the slightest, from any person or group of people or our whole society, our whole culture, saying this is right when God's word says it's wrong. Or saying this is wrong when God's word saying this is right. And we are to resist with every fibre of our being any temptation to bow in our thinking and therefore our action to what sinful men tell us rather than the word of God tells us. Because what we are free from is the confusion and the misery and ultimately, yes, the sin of obeying sinners because we think, these people must know what they're talking about. We have been told, it's the same sentence, that they are foolish. Here is the person. Well, we have an atheistic prime minister, so we can use him as an example. Who says, this is right and this is wrong morally. And we can say, well, I don't know, I'll study the word of God. And he might be right sometimes, and he might be wrong sometimes. but he's got no authority over me in terms of what I believe is right and wrong. He's got no more authority over me, the Prime Minister or the King or anybody, than the man who comes and collects my bins has authority over me. Not in terms of what I think, what I believe, and therefore how I act. I am the Lord's. I belong to him. We are free to live as God commands. Remember the apostles, we already quoted Acts 5, but earlier in that altercation that they had with the rulers in Acts 4 and verse 19, where we read that when they called them in, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. And that's our principle, isn't it? When someone says you must support something that is evil, or you must not do something that is good, we have to say to them, well, you judge whether I should listen to you or to God, but I know who I should listen to. I listen to God. I listen to my Creator. I listen to my ruler. I listen to the one who's perfect, full of wisdom, has given me an incorruptible word. I listen to him. I listen to him in my soul as I commune with him, and he opens his word to me. This is my guidance. This is where I live. That's who I am. I'm in Christ. And I do not much care what others, as Paul, paraphrasing what he says elsewhere, I don't care what you or anybody else says about me, he says, if I know I'm obeying God. That's how our freedom is. That is freedom, you see, isn't it? It's freedom from worrying about what other people say, when we can look at the word of God and we can say, I know I'm right and they are wrong. And we are free to do it. But we are not to use our freedom as liberty, as a cloak for vice. We are not to say, I'm free from all authority. We're not free from God's authority. We're not to be claimed to be free and do evil under the cover of this. We are not to be our own man, our own woman. We are not to say, I control what I think and what I do. No, we are to say God controls. We are to be slaves of God, bond servants of God. The word is a slave. Someone who is under the authority of God. We are to live for his purposes. We are to obey his commands in the word. It's the other side of the coin, isn't it? If you're going to sit here this morning, as you should, and say, I am free from any sinner telling me what is right and wrong and how I should live for God, we have to take the other side and say, and I'm absolutely bound to do what God tells me to do. You can't have the one without the other. And so we are to be zealous to do what is good. Is not Christ again our example here? Peter is going to come on later in the chapter to talk of Christ as our example. He is more than our example, but he is our example. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, we read, don't we, that Christ came into the world. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. There is Christ coming as the servant of his Father. And that is us going out into the world. God has written in the volume of the book that we are to do his will. That is his purpose for us being called to him. And we are to use our freedom from man's authority in moral matters to do good for the glory of God. And that leads to our fourth point, verse 17, which is difficult to put a title, but I've called it spirituality, though it's much more to spirituality than this. But notice he says, honour all. Literally, it's honour all. And that's a comprehensive phrase, and it's explained in the next three parts. So you should read like this. Honour all. That is, you love the brotherhood and you fear God and you honour the king. You cannot honour every person. He's talking about honouring different groups and types of people. And he starts with, how do I honour then? How do I honour the brotherhood? How do I honour Christians? How do I honour? Do we think of honour? We should honour one another. We are told, aren't we, that we are to put others first before us. We are told that the strong are to support the weak. And it can all be summed up, can't it? All the commands, over half the commands in the New Testament about how we treat one another. And it can all be summed up in this word, love. Love the brotherhood. And that means, of course, not just Christians in our own church, does it? It starts here, but it doesn't finish here. We are to love Christians in this nation and in this world. We are to do what good we can for all believers. We cannot do everything, can we? But we are to say, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, and we are to love them. And that is the honour we are to pay. And then we are to fear God. How do we honour God? We honour God by fearing him. By living in right reverence and right respect, by obeying him, by people being able to see you, isn't it? How is this seen? People can say, who are you? I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It means I fear God. What does that mean? It means I look at his word. I study his word. I seek to live by his word. It means what Paul prays for the Colossians, that we should all be, that we may be filled with the knowledge, as the Colossians 1 verse 9 and onwards, that filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, there it is again, increasing in the knowledge of God, and so on and so on. In other words, when people consider us and our lives, and they say, oh, that person's a Christian. So here is one person talking to another about us. Do you know that person? Oh, yes. What are they? Are they a Christian? What does that mean? It means they pick up a big Bible and they walk to church on Sundays. It's not enough, is it? If that's all that's seen. What has to be, what else do they do? Well, they keep very careful. They're very strict. They don't go out and get drunk, and they oppose abortion, and there might be lots and lots of things. But it all should be a picture, shouldn't it? A picture that though those who are speaking of us don't understand or believe that this is what we're doing, it's a picture that we are fearing God. We are walking in his ways. And then honour the king. Well, the word really would be the emperor. It's the supreme ruler, and you have to adjust it somewhat in different ways of government, systems of government. Honour the king, honour his government. What does that mean? Well, God has placed them over us in his supreme righteous wisdom for this time. And we are not to seek to overthrow them. The system doesn't mean you don't vote at elections to put one lot out and another in. But you do not become Guy Fawkes and blow them all up, much so you might feel like it. Because God has appointed rulers over a nation for his purpose at a time. It could be for mercy, it could be for judgment. But it is God who appoints. And therefore we are to be respectable towards those who rule over us. Because it's part of saying we believe that God has put them there for such a time as this, whatever that time might be. And so to sum up, what are we doing here? What are we talking about in our submission to those institutions that God has put in place? And our goodness, and our freedom, and our spirituality in terms of honour to all. What are we doing? What is the purpose of this? It's by living like this that we should show that the gospel is true. That we should show that it's real, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. And that God sends his Holy Spirit and brings sinners out of darkness to light. And that's what we claim, and our lives are to back that claim up. And we are to show, therefore, that the Christian life, secondly, that it's best. That it is the only realistic and self-consistent lifestyle. That we are to show that in this world of sin, that the way we are living is the way which, if everybody lived like this, that would be right and good and beneficial for all on earth. We're just thinking horizontally at the moment. We are to be salt and light in this world, because we are salt and light. And thirdly, that we are to live like this so that God is glorified. And that whatever happens in this life, it will be seen on the last day. That we are vindicated in this sense, that we are shown to have been the people who obeyed God and the people who pleased God and the people who glorified God. And we have to remember, don't we, we will be called to account. Our lives will be seen to have been what they have been. And they should be those where God can say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is how we are to live in the light of the gospel. And it's not easy, and there are trials and there are difficulties and there are persecutions and there are troubles. And further on in this letter, next week, we're going to look at it in one way. And further on in this letter, it develops. But we need to have our hearts and our minds right, that we can face everything that we need to face and glorify God and do good to others in it all.